Good morning. When Pastor Ackerman started looking for people to fill the slots while he would be gone on sabbatical, I was not on his radar screen. My wife, Deb, had spoken here a couple years ago, and so she was on the radar screen, but I became aware of his need, and she was backpedaling a little bit, so I felt convicted to raise my hand and say I would do this, but I've not done it before, so I welcome the opportunity. I knew I would learn more than you will learn this morning, and I'm sure that's already happened, but I do have a confidence that I can challenge you to do something later this week, and so that's where we're headed, a challenge for you for later this week. 100 years ago, there was an evangelist named Billy Sunday. And he's not best known for his baseball, although he was a major league player before he became an evangelist. He said, "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you an automobile." Going to church doesn't make us a Christian. Well, much has changed in 100 years since Billy Sunday was talking to hundreds and hundreds, maybe even thousands of people hungry to hear his message. He was speaking to people in a time when almost everybody got up on Sunday morning and went to church. 100 years ago, church was a special day. It was set apart. We can probably, though some of us don't remember it, but we can probably associate 100 years ago as a time when stores were not open on Sunday. It was a time, according to a person I heard just this week say, and Dave might have heard this too, it was a time when Grandma would not let Grandpa play checkers on Sunday. Couldn't do that. I think the focus of the day was a lot more on appreciating what God had given us and how He blessed us. The United States economy was growing rapidly. It was emerging as the world power that we live in today and we're more confident of. It was a confident time, but the truth is still there. Going into the garage doesn't make you an automobile. And coming to church on Sunday doesn't make you who Christ wants you to be. I recently heard these words. Let's see if I can make them come up on your screen here. The four words, "Grow More Like Christ," are the title of my sermon. And we're pulling up the PowerPoint slides, I think, that are going to work for us. Yeah. So my phone still doesn't say that, but the picture up there does. Is that because you took care of it, Brendan?
No, that was all you.
That was all me. Wow.
That's all God.
It doesn't look like it. Doesn't look like it on here.
I didn't touch anything.
Well, anyway, these four words stuck with me, and maybe they'll stick with you. We're going to talk a little bit about them and what they mean after we unpack them a little bit. The forgiveness-only gospel. This is a perspective from leaders of our Christianity in our country that our concept of the gospel has gotten modified because of both social, the way we live, and the way the Christian church has progressed. And so the forgiveness-only gospel, and Brandon, I'm going to let you take over because I don't see any way to advance what I'm doing. Emphasizes conversion. And the right side of this illustration says discipleship. But the discipleship aspect of the gospel has turned out to feel a little bit more like an option. Now, I think you agree with that. You probably agreed with Billy Sunday's statement from 100 years ago. But let's just remember where we live today in terms of our Christian peer group. I'm going to give you three descriptions of the way Christians could be described. They might be described as cultural Christians, people who want to say they're Christians, but they may not have a real relationship with God. At least it's not something that's very active. They're Christians because the culture they live in has a history of having Christian rules or Christian thought processes. And so they are Christians because they kind of want to look that way and they believe that they act that way. Another term we might use is pew sitters. You know, a pew sitter is somebody who takes up space, but they don't really live out the discipleship part of what the Bible calls us to. A pew sitter would be somebody who's prone to say, well, I just don't know enough to share about Jesus with anyone. And another term would be seeing ears. I heard that term in the car this week, and seeing ears is instantly understood. Does everybody know what a seeing ear is? Christmas and Easter participants in the church. So they make their presence known when they think it's important, and they don't really have time for it 50 other weeks of the year. While these labels don't describe you and they don't describe me, we need to remember that discipleship is not an option. Ephesians 4, the next slide, tells us that in verse 14, we will no longer be immature like children. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with their lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will grow in every way to be more and more like Christ. As we go to the next slide, you'll see that's the title of my message this morning, Growing to Be More Like Christ. God wants you and me to grow. That's what happens after the left side of that illustration, after conversion. Well, I didn't fully introduce myself or my pew, but it was fun to be buried within a pew with grandchildren here and my daughter and son-in-law and my wife, Deb. My name is Pete Deal. I married Deb 42 years ago. She's my high school sweetheart from my hometown in Huntington, Indiana. We moved to Midland and found our way to East Ashland Church of God, and that's now Eagle Ridge. We have three children, Crystal the oldest, Adam lives over that way, and Rebecca lives over that way, and seven grandchildren, four of them in the row right there. For several years, those three kids lived out of state. They all graduated from Bullet Creek High School, but it wasn't not a particularly friendly place to find the jobs that they wanted to have when they started their careers. But for a completely different set of reasons, they all ended up back in the area. And so it's our blessing to have them all close by now. Well, as we continue, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the many blessings in our lives, especially the ones that we take for granted and seldom mention. I pray that this message includes ideas you want the people here to hear. Help us to see that you call us to become more like Jesus. May each of us, myself included, be challenged and respond by committing to do one thing, to take a first right step. Please have mercy on the speaker whose sins are many. Amen. Next slide will take us back to look at the forgiveness-only gospel again. And I've added a word underneath conversion, that chunk of what the gospel's about. Redemption. A theological term, I think it's fair to say, and one you're familiar with because you come to church and you hear about redemption. The next slide is going to give us the definition out of the off the web, frankly, it's not out of the dictionary, right? But it says, redemption is an act or instance of redeeming, serving to compensate for a defect. That doesn't really help a lot until you say, well, I apply that term to what happens when I recognize that Jesus, the Son of God, came, he died upon the cross, his blood was shed in exchange for or to pay for the defect that I had been carrying since I was born. That's the redemption story, that part of the gospel. And by saying yes to Jesus, come into my heart, we are redeemed. We are taken back into right ownership with the man who created us, with the God who created us. And until that time, we've not been owned by God. We've been lost to God. We've been owned into the world. And being reconciled back to Him through redemption is that first part of the gospel. It's a little bit like going to a pawn shop. Now, how many have gone to the pawn shop and exchanged something for a bunch of money? Well, good. Then I'm just as an expert as you are. I think it goes like this, and I'm just going to make it up. It's a hypothetical case because I've not done it either. But you need some money. You want some cash. And you know that that jewelry in the box costs $500. So you go get the $500 worth of jewelry, and you go to the pawn shop, and you walk in, and you say, I need some cash. What'll you give me? I need it now. And you are shocked when he says, I'll give you $100. But you need the $100, and so you trade the jewelry for the $100, and you leave. And you know what he's going to do, right? He's going to try to sell that for $300. And 2 weeks later, when you've got some money, you go back to that pawn shop because you really want that jewelry back. You haven't slept well at all. Your jewelry box is missing something that it had in it. And you say, here's the $100. I want my jewelry back. I want to just restore it to its right ownership, me. He says, oh, that's going to cost you $300. And you might get out of there for $250. But you're not getting out of there for $100. That's my story anyway. To redeem that something that you valued costs something. And the story transcends from our little story into going to a pawn shop into understanding redemption and the fact that our sin, our defect, had to be paid for with an important and a valuable quantity, the blood of Christ. All right, I want to go on to the next slide. And I'm going to add one word to the right side of our illustration. Underneath the word discipleship, I'm going to add the word growing. A definition of growing, which I don't have on a slide for you, but it's the process by which we grow. This is the definition of discipleship, I'm sorry. The process by which we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and are equipped by the Holy Spirit to overcome the pressures and trials of this present life and become more like Christ. I'm adding the word growing to the illustration, and I'm going to contend with you that growing to be like Christ is not an option. Growing to be like Christ, or paying attention to this other part of the gospel, is like learning to read. You don't wake up and know how to read. You don't go to the first grade, Ryan. Ryan, you don't go to the first grade and know how to read. You just don't. You're born and you're a little boy or a little girl. And you make sounds. And they're so cute. And then all of a sudden you're 3 years old. It has happened so fast. And Emily can now say her ABCs. Right? She can do her ABCs. She doesn't understand phonics. And I'm not sure Ryan understands phonics, but Luke probably does. He knows the difference between a B and a bus sound and a D and a duh sound. But we're talking about many years of getting ready to go to first grade and know how to read. And growing is a process, whether it's learning to read over a number of years or whether it's learning to be more like Christ. Growing is also central in a parable that you're all familiar with. We'll call it the parable of the soils. The first soil is hard pack. The seed that's thrown down there doesn't have a chance. The next soil is rocky. No chance. The next soil's okay. The seed sprouts and it starts to grow, but it's choked out by the weeds. And it really cannot survive. It's only the fourth soil that the farmer casts the seed on, which creates a growing example. The seed sprouts first. We can think of that as the event of conversion. But the seed has to turn into a plant over the process of time, which is growing. It literally is growing from a seed of corn back into a corn stalk and produce a new ear of corn. Well, let me tell you how my Christian life sprouted. I was 10 years old, and I had an ideal. I had something I really wanted to be when I grew up. These three boys down here, they want to be hockey players. They have hockey cards, and they can tell you all about their hockey cards. But I wanted to be a basketball player. I was in Indiana, and basketball was the sport. So I got taken to a place called Taylor University Basketball Camp. And as far as I knew, it was hundreds of miles from home. I had not been that far from home very often, but it was only 35 miles from home. And that's an interesting place because you all know somebody who graduated from Taylor. Pastor David is a graduate of Taylor. My daughter Crystal is a graduate of Taylor. But in 1964, I only know the year because I can see a picture, a black and white picture, one picture from that trip to camp. And I'm standing there like this. And what's being held right here? A basketball. I didn't go to Taylor to learn about how Jesus loved me. But during that week, that was a part of the message. It was part of what training was being poured into us by college basketball players who were Christian examples. And so there came a time in the evening, one of those days, when the plan of salvation was presented, and I was invited to raise my hand, kind of like I said I would come speak today, and say, yes, I want to accept Jesus to be the Lord of my life, and I want to sign up for that. It sounds really good. Let's go ahead and go to the blank slide, which is next. And I will summarize that process of becoming a Christian by reading Titus 3, 5 to 7. He saved us. That's what happened that day at Taylor University for me. Not by works of righteousness that I had done, but on the basis of his mercy. Through the washing of the new birth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us in full measure through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so, since we have been justified by his grace, we become heirs with the confident expectation of eternal life. Sign me up. This conversion gospel's a good thing. You get to go to heaven. You don't face the alternative, which you know is a bad place to go. We all want to be redeemed. But at the end of that acceptance, I don't remember. Pete, now you need to read the Bible. Now you need to love others. Now you need to learn more about and grow to become more like Christ. That part really didn't happen. So I think we struggle to grow like Christ for that reason, that we don't really get connected to a training process. We may come to church, and we may hear something every week that's important for us to hear, but we don't really get schooled the way that the fishermen who were called by Jesus to be his disciples spent 24/7 with him. That's one reason we don't grow to be like Christ. But the second reason is real important too, and that's another part of the scripture that we've already shared this morning. The Apostle Paul helps us understand that we are like him. I know that what I am doing is wrong. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. Does that sound like you? I know that good itself does not dwell in me, not in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. I can make a list of all the good things I want to do, but I don't do those all. But the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Neither the lack of having a compelling teacher, that first reason, or this second reason, oh, sin still lives in me, therefore I can just stay where I am. Neither of those is cause for us to have an option. We are supposed to grow to be more like Christ. All right. I gave you a little bit of a warning that there would be an assignment. But first, since this isn't working, I'll turn it off. And I'm going to give you a pop quiz. Is everybody ready for a pop quiz? How many of you wear corrective lenses? Not everybody, but most of us. When you go to the doctor and he's trying to dial you in, he'll give you this question. Is one better or is two? One or two? And then he'll go, three or four? And is there a lot of difference between one and two and three and four? No, not unless he's trying to make a point. Usually it's just this little incremental difference. So in this pop quiz, I'm going to have you try to pick one, that's your right hand, or two. Keep track of those on your left hand. Now, fortunately, there's only five questions, so you shouldn't run out of room. Got it? All right, first question. When a driver zips past you and cuts you off, are you, one, saying, oh, that poor person is really behind. They need to slow down, and they must urgently need to get somewhere fast. Lord, help them arrive safely. Is that one? Or do you go, boy, I hope there's a guy up there with a radar gun and he gets a ticket. Situation two, when you talk to somebody and it says, and the situation calls for you to say, I'll pray for you. Do you do it? That's the one. Or was it just kind of what you wanted to say and you kind of forget to do it with any kind of consistency? Third situation. When we learn someone's in a difficult situation, is it one, we're anxious for them, or is it two, I'm glad that's not my burden. I'm glad that didn't fall on my plate. Or when you're tired and Ryan says, this is what I want to do, you say, Ryan, how can I be your hero? Or do you say to yourself, what would make my day better? That's the two. Last one, when your loved one gets the grumpies, do you say, how can I love her more? Or do you say, Don knows the answer to this. Where do I go and hide until this is over? All right, so the result of the quiz, anybody have any ones? On their right hand. I see some five-fingered answers, some honest people. Let's go back and review what Paul says about this quiz. We've already talked about how he said, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I keep getting ones in this quiz. It is sin living in me that does it, though. And he continues and he says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do what's good, although I want to get a lot of twos, the evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I do delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in review, there's a couple reasons why I found in my thinking about it is hard for us to grow to be like Christ. And one of them is, it's just not our natural way to think about it. And another one is that sin still lives in us, and that's there battling against our attempts to become who God wants us to be. And so there is a part of us that has to work at that. All right, next slide. Last one. You have in your possession a menu. And I decided that it probably would work better to disguise your homework as a selection from the restaurant offering of the day. So we're going to pretend that we are in the Mount Haley Grill. And there are five options, maybe more on the one that you have in your insert. They may not be exactly the same. Let me find my last page. I probably lost it already. I will assure you, I've got one of those up here, but I don't have an eighth page anymore. But that's all right. We're about done. I'll assure you that everything on the menu at the Mount Haley Grill is excellent. But I don't want you to think that you should order two items. You go to a restaurant, you don't get two entrees. So my challenge to you is to listen to these items and look them over and choose carefully, but only pick one that you're going to commit to. But I want you to commit to that one. So let me tell you a little bit about one that you, I hope, already have a pattern of, looking at the Word of God, studying the Bible. It may be appropriate, if that's not working real consistently for you to change up your approach a little bit. And the way that's happened for me over the last couple of years is I have used an app. So on my phone or on my iPad, that's how I now access the Bible. And it'll work on a laptop as well. And the app is called YouVersion. So with YouVersion, I have lots of encouragements to stay in the Word. One of those came to me, strangely enough, this morning in an email. And it said, "Congratulations, you've earned a badge. You have highlighted 500 different scriptures over the last couple of years." And I went, "Oh, well, that's kind of timely. I can tell them about badges." Now, badges are not particularly motivating to me, but that's an example of how YouVersion has lots of, let's call them bells and whistles, that can actually encourage you. The real meat for me was it offers a library of thousands of different devotionals. And so you can pick a devotional that makes sense to you because it's aimed at you, who you are. It's aimed at what you're interested in or where you're having troubles because you're going to pick it. And it's going to last for 3 days to 30 days to even longer. You don't have to commit to it for a very long period of time. You can commit to the plan that matches your appetite for that particular topic. And then it'll keep you accountable. It'll try to remind you to read that plan every day. And YouVersion got a little bit more interactive just recently. Kevin, who's right behind my family there, and I have been using YouVersion to do plans together. So we pick out a plan. He sends me an invitation to do that plan with him. And then in the morning, because he gets up much earlier than I do, he's reading his plan and he's commenting in response to the plan's challenges of the day. How is this message asking, this message and God asking you to respond? And so those written comments, 3 or 4 sentences, end up being part of what the app retains over time. And so we can go back and look at what we've done in the past. And I don't know how many different plans we've done together, but it was an important way for us to raise our level of accountability to our commitment to grow to be like Christ and our accountability with each other to up our game when it comes to studying the Bible. I'm going to pass over praying for each other and let you read what I put in your bullet, in your menu. I'm going to just mention in passing that I suspect nobody's going to pick memorizing scripture. Is that true? That's the liver and onions offering of the menu. But I'll mention a little bit about blessing others. If you are looking at that list of things and you're challenged to grow to be more like Christ, would that be something that Christ did? Did he bless others? He really did. The way that you can remember that, it's a good prompt, is to put these four letters right up here or somewhere where you're going to see them. The letter I, the letter C, the letter N, and the letter U. And then you say them out loud and they turn into words. I see in you. I see in you, Deb, somebody who's committed to their morning quiet time. And I really admire that, and I encourage you to keep it up because I know you have a better day when you have that time set apart with God. Think back with regard to that part of the challenge of growing to be more like Christ. And just remember one or two or three cherished times when somebody said the equivalent of, you did that well. Or, I think you could become. Or they said, I see in you. And you'll start to see how important you can be by just taking a little bit of time and blessing someone else. Well, it takes practice to get better at a sport. These guys skate a lot. They're going to be good at hockey. But it's because they love it, they practice it. Growing to be like Christ takes practice too. And I encourage you to select one item from the menu. Make a duration commitment. Say you're going to do that for the rest of April. Or maybe until May 22nd, 1 month from today. And make an effort to become more like Christ. Recognize when you hear descriptions of what it means to be a Christian and ask yourself, is that a full description of the gospel? It is not an option. We are all called to grow to be more like Christ.